The following message is from King's Church 1066, based in Hastings, Bexhill and the surrounding area. For more information, head to our website, kings1066.org.
It might feel like a bit of a gear change from going from singing about the beautiful one who is worthy, 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 to a talk on singleness this morning, but I'm hoping that as I go through, you're going to see that actually it's not much different at all. It's a real joy for me to have an opportunity this morning to speak on singleness. I've never spoken on it in a church meeting before, and I've really wanted to for a while. When I heard about this series, I absolutely jumped at the chance to do this talk this morning. And let me just say, if you are married here, which I think will be the majority, please don't switch off. This morning is for all of us, and probably, if I'm honest, I've probably got more to say to people who are married, or at least as much to say to people who are married as I have to those of us who are single. And the reason this morning's for all of us is because all of us have attitudes about marriage and singleness and relationships that can affect how we feel about our own relationship status and the relationship statuses. I don't know if that's the plural of status, of those around us. Someone said to me a couple of weeks ago that when preachers speak on marriage, they spend 75% of the time talking about how good it is and 25% of the time talking about the fact it can be difficult sometimes. Whereas when people speak on singleness, they spend 75% of the time talking about how difficult it is and only 25% of the time talking about how wonderful it can be. And just as Paul Mann didn't do that when he spoke on marriage brilliantly a few weeks ago, I am hoping to not do that this morning when I speak on singleness, because I want to talk about the joy of singleness this morning. I want to talk about the joy of it and how all of you and all of us can help it to be a joy and can make it a joy. Now, I'm single. I've never been married. I don't have any children. In my teenage years, I didn't imagine I would ever get married. I hadn't seen many examples of happy, loving marriages around me, so it wasn't really something I wanted. I wanted relationship, but I didn't want to get married. Even when I became a Christian, to be honest, that didn't change really for a while, but gradually, over the course of time, as I began to realise that God had designed marriage to be good and to be a picture of his committed and covenant relationship with his people, I realised that maybe I did want to get married after all. In fact, in my mid to late 20s in particular, I really hoped that one day I would have a marriage that would glorify and honour God and that would be a witness to those around me and would be very different to some of the marriages that I had seen. I was really excited about the idea in my 20s that my future marriage might point people to Jesus. There was a 10-year gap between me becoming a Christian and the moment when I first started praying for a husband. In that 10-year gap, I had four relationships, two with non-Christians and two with backslidden Christians, so Christians who weren't really going on with God at that time. So up to the point in my mid-20s when I started praying for a husband, I'd never actually dated a Christian who was on fire for God, who was seriously following Jesus. And since then, over the last 20 years, I have had a couple of relationships with Christians, but mostly I have just been on a lot of very bad dates with Christian men. There was one guy who asked me what I'm passionate about, and when I told him on our first date that I was passionate about tackling poverty and about supporting people out of poverty, he told me that he was planning on spending £100,000 on a Rolls Royce, but he didn't think that should be a problem for me because he said he wouldn't let me drive it anyway. There was another guy who answered every question I asked him with a one-word answer. This was the most painful date I've ever been on. It was a one-word answer for everything until the end of the date where we'd spent an hour with him answering in one-word answers. And at the end of the date, he suddenly became very, very talkative when it came to telling me, if we now start a relationship, I would like us to get married and have children within the next 12 months. And do you know what? I actually didn't really mind the bad dates because I loved the funny stories. I really liked being able to tell funny stories. I even talked to my publisher. I've written a few books, and I talked to my publisher about the idea about writing a book on all the bad first dates that I have had with Christian guys. And the only reason, to be honest, that I haven't written that book is because I know I would be so depressed when it outsells by miles the books that I've written on poverty. Do you know, among some of my friendship groups, it had become quite a common theme of hanging out with each other that at some point someone would say to me, "Oh, Nat, tell us one of your dating stories, because they're so good for a laugh." And they were, and we would have a good laugh about them. But do you know what? Behind that, I did find them funny, but I also really wanted to get married. I really did want to get married. I wanted the companionship. I wanted the commitment. I wanted the sex. I wanted to be someone's priority. And I've really struggled over the years with never being someone's first choice. That's been the most painful part of it for me. And so it's funny to me that in 1 Corinthians 7, the Apostle Paul writes that he wishes everyone was single as he was. He actually says it's better to be single than it is to be married. And if I'm honest with you, for most of my Christian life, that has not felt like the truth. In the world around me, I am bombarded with the message that I need a romantic relationship to fulfill me. And to be honest, sadly, I don't think it's much different in the church. I think the message can be exactly the same in the church as it is in the world. I am not sure there are many of us, if we are truly honest, who think that being single is better than being married. One way to test that is that for those of you who do have kids or grandkids, to think about what you want for their futures. When you imagine their futures, what do you see ahead of them? But another more obvious indicator that most of us think it's better to be married than to be single is the fact that the vast majority of people in this room are married. Not many of us, including me, have set out to stay single. But in 1 Corinthians 7, it's going to come up on the screen. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 32 to 35, Paul writes this to the church. "I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord." Such an interesting choice of words in this passage, isn't it? When we talk about worldly things, often we think about bad things. But here, the Apostle Paul is talking about the good thing of marriage, but saying the concerns are kind of worldly concerns. They're things in the world around you. Over the last couple of years, I have found an increasing joy in my singleness as I have intentionally pursued what this passage talks about, the undivided devotion to the Lord. Something's changed in my heart over recent years, and it's not that I now want to stay single, it's more that I've found this deep contentment in my singleness, this deep contentment that God knows what is best for me, that he knows me better than I know myself. And he knows what is good for me, and he works all things together for my good. I trust him that he knows me, and he knows exactly what I need. The Bible says that God has given me and you all we need for life and godliness. Whether we're married or single, God has given us all we need for life and godliness. The Bible says that those who fear the Lord lack no good thing. We lack no good thing. And it's easy to think, if you're single, if I'm honest, it's easy to think, well, that can't be true. I haven't got that one special person, my other half, to share my highs and lows with. I'm not having sex. So the world would tell me I can't possibly be fulfilled because I'm missing out on something that is seen by so many people, even by Christians, to be an essential part of what it means to be human, an essential part of living a fulfilled life. But Jesus didn't have sex. Jesus didn't get married. Jesus didn't have children. Neither did John the Baptist. Neither did the Apostle Paul. Three of the greatest men who have ever lived were single. The greatest man who has ever lived, Jesus Christ, fully man, fully human, fully fulfilled in life, was single. Jesus was fully man. He was fully human. He lived a full life. So it must be possible, and not only possible, but possibly deeply joyful, to live a fulfilled life without sex, marriage, and children. Jesus said that he came to give life to the full. Well, he couldn't give us life to the full if he didn't have it. Jesus had life in all its fullness. That is why he was able and is able to give it. One of the things I find hard, if I'm honest, is sometimes when I hear Christians say things like, "Oh, do you know what? It's such a shame that he didn't get married." Or, "Oh, she's such a lovely woman. It's such a shame she hasn't met someone." Now, don't mishear me, please. Empathy is good. It is really helpful to empathize with people who are saddened by their singleness. That is really important and it's really helpful. But the truth is that if we believe what the Bible says, both about the sovereignty of God and about being single, then the truth is it's actually not a shame that anyone is single. It's not a shame that I'm single. It can be painful, but it's not a shame. It can be disappointing, but it's not a shame. It can be and is costly. It can be the opposite of what I would choose for myself, but it's not a shame. Whether you have always been single or are single now because of death or divorce, God knows what he is doing in your life and in my life. And his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His plans are better than our plans. And he promises he is working all things together for our good if we love him. I know that being single can be deeply painful. Do you know, even this morning I've had little touches of it. You know, I think at the beginning, Paul said something like, turn to the person next to you and do something. And I was sat on my own and there was no one immediately around me. And I thought, ouch, it's a little bit painful. Now, of course, I could have moved. I didn't, to be honest, more because I thought, well, this is interesting when I'm preaching on singleness this morning, that I've just felt that little stab. It can be deeply painful. It can be lonely. It can be hard. But it actually can be an immense joy. Actually can be an immense joy, and it can be a joy even when there's grief and sorrow as part of it as well. I've noticed actually that in a whole load of different areas in my life, I can feel two things at the same time. I can know sorrow and joy about the same thing at the same time. Humans have the capacity to experience both joy and sadness simultaneously. We are complex. Jesus himself was described as both a man of sorrows in Isaiah and a man who was anointed with joy beyond his companions in Hebrews. Jesus was a man of sorrows and a man of joy. He knew what it was to be both. And even in the sadness that can come with singleness, there is a sweetness that can come with it too. So whether you're finding it joyful or grief-filled, or both at the same time, for those of us who are single, the verses in 1 Corinthians tell us that we have the opportunity to focus our attention on pleasing God, being holy, and securing an undivided devotion to the Lord. And personally, I find that really exciting. And for those of you who are married, I kind of want you to be a little bit jealous that the Bible says that I can do that and you can't. It's not been my whole experience of singleness to find great joy in it, but it has been my experience more and more so over the last few years. I haven't actually been on a date for 2 years now. You can tell why from the stories I told you earlier, perhaps. But almost 18 months or so ago, I decided that I would stay single unless God told me otherwise. My default setting had changed from I'm going to pursue marriage unless God tells me to stay single to I'm going to stay single unless God tells me to get married. And one of the reasons for that is that I'm finding so much joy in my singleness that I actually think it would be quite costly to give it up. I actually think it would be quite a big deal to lay it down. And if I'm honest, I'm not sure anymore whether I want to or not. So I've deleted my profile on dating apps, even though there was a lot of fun to be had sometimes in looking at them with friends. I have deleted them, I've taken them off my phone, and if you ask me the question, do I feel called to singleness? Well, my answer would be both yes and no. My answer would be no, in that I don't feel like God has said, I've called you to be single and you must stay single, and I would like to get married. But the answer's yes, because as a friend of mine said to me recently, well, if you are single, you must be called to it because it is what you are right now. So I am called to it right now. It isn't what I would have chosen for myself. But over these last couple of years in particular, I have found increasing joy in knowing that it is what God has chosen for me right now. And to be honest, whether I'm called to it or not isn't really the point. Seeing as I am single, the point is that I want to have the undivided devotion to Jesus that Paul says unmarried people can have. And he says married people can't have it. Sorry, it's right there in the Bible. I want to live so wholeheartedly after Jesus that those of you who are married think, I wish I could live like that. That's the desire of my heart. Obviously, I don't do it perfectly. Obviously, I do it in my flawed and sinful way. But my desire, the desire of my heart is that I would run so wholeheartedly after Jesus that those of you who are married think, wow, look at the freedom she's got to pursue Jesus. And you feel a little bit, well, not too jealous, but just a little bit. When I gave up dating, one of my friends asked me if the truth was that really I'd just given up. And it was a fair question because I had been on a lot of awful dates. So it really was a fair question. But you know what? As I have searched my heart, I truly believe that that really is not it. That I just had a growing sense deep in my spirit that actually dating and pursuing marriage was becoming a distraction from following Jesus for me at that time. I realized that it was kind of distracting me from pursuing Jesus with all I've got. With all my energy, all my devotion, all my affection, all my attention. And I realized that what I really want, what I want more than I want a husband, what I want more than I want that commitment, that permanence, that the sex, the relationship, status, more than I want any of that, I want to know Jesus as deeply as I possibly can. I want to live like Anna the prophetess in the Bible. She's mentioned in Luke's Gospel in chapter 2. Anna was an elderly woman. She was in her 80s or 90s, we're not sure exactly. She had been married once, but she'd only been married for 7 years before her husband died. And in Luke 2, verse 37, it tells us that Anna never left the temple but worshipped night and day. Fasting and praying. Anna got to see Jesus when he was really young. When he was little, she got to see him and she got this wonderful joy of telling anyone who would listen, everyone who was hoping for the Messiah to come, she got to tell them about Jesus. Now, Anna's story could be told as a tragedy. She lost her husband after only 7 years of marriage. It could be told as a tragedy, but her singleness is not what defines her in the Bible. Anna is characterized by being in the presence of God. She's not known first and foremost as a widow, but as a worshiper. She had undivided devotion to the Lord. And that is what I want. That's what I want to be like. That's who I want to be like. And as I follow in her footsteps, what I'm actually finding is more joy than I even dared to imagine was possible. And this joy doesn't come from the fact that I can set the temperature in my home to whatever I want it to be. There is great joy in that, by the way. The joy doesn't come from the fact that I can sleep peacefully without someone snoring loudly beside me. I know some of you would like to know that joy. The joy doesn't come from the fact that I can do what I want when I want without having to consult anyone. The joy comes from how Jesus responds to the heart that pursues him wholeheartedly. The joy comes from how Jesus responds to the heart that pursues him with undivided devotion. And his response to that heart is that he draws very, very close indeed. It's wonderful. There's an intimacy that is so precious when you really give your whole heart to Jesus. He whispers to me regularly by his Holy Spirit that I am his beloved. I feel quite emotional, and I want you to know the emotion is joy. The emotion is joy. Since I gave up pursuing marriage, I have known in the core of my being that I am Christ's beloved. I don't know how to describe it. If you'd asked me a few years ago, do you know you're Christ's beloved? I would have said yes. But there's something now where it's like deep in my gut. I know I am Christ's beloved. I'm his. I belong to him. He loves me. He adores me. He delights in me. I make him so happy that he rejoices over me with singing. It's wonderful. Jesus has bound himself to me in an unbreakable, eternal covenant. He's bound himself to me in a way that can never be broken and a way that is eternal. I belong to him. I am his now and forevermore. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, so the next chapter after what Paul has said in 1 Corinthians 7 about singleness. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, it's just this beautiful little phrase where it says, there is one God, the Father, for whom we exist. I exist for him. You know when you see a really well-matched couple and you say they were made for each other? I was made for Jesus. Jesus and me, we were made for each other. Song of Solomon 6, verse 3 tells me, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He has chosen me. He wants me. Someone in the church occasionally asks me if I've met anyone special yet. And although it sounds cheesy, my answer is a resounding yes. Jesus. It might sound cheesy to you, but it's the truth. I have met the most special one. I've also met a lot of really special people who I do deep, rich friendship with, by the way. So I often want to answer that with, yes, I've met Jesus, and yes, I've met you guys. I have many special people in my life who I have the great joy of just enjoying deep, deep friendship with. But above all, Philippians 3 verse 12 says what I think are perhaps the sweetest seven words in the whole Bible. Christ Jesus has made me his own. Jesus died so that I could be his bride. I can't wait for that day when I'm going to see him face to face. As we've been singing about this morning, those eyes of love and fire. His love for me is deeply personal and it is unshakably permanent. He will always love me. He will never leave me. And I have the astonishing joy and honor of being able to say that Jesus is not just the Lord of my life, he is also the love of my life. He is the one I adore. I get this wonderful privilege of living my life for him, returning his undivided devotion to me with my undivided devotion to him. Now, married people, you can pursue this too. You can pursue this too. Though the Apostle Paul says that you have to concern yourself with your spouse and your kids, if you have them, don't let that be an excuse to be lukewarm in your relationship with Jesus. Don't hear everything I've said and think, great, good for you, Nat. You enjoy your undivided devotion to the Lord, but I'm married, so I'm not going to bother. No. This morning, there's an invitation for all of us. Whether you're happily married or unhappily married, whether you're happily single or unhappily single, this is an invitation this morning from Jesus to come deeper with him, to pursue this undivided devotion to him. But one of the things that really helps me to find my singleness a joy is you. It's the church. God hasn't called me to just pursue undivided devotion to the Lord. He's also called me to be part of a group of believers, part of the family of God. Church is described as a family, but for me, for the context of this morning, I find the description that Paul's already referred to this morning of the body of Christ to be helpful. Because do you know what? You can exclude a family member at Christmas if you want to, but you can't leave your little toe behind. You're stuck with me. Just as Jesus has bound himself to me in covenant, he's also bound you to me and me to you in covenant as well. We are bound in eternal, committed relationship. Dave and Pam, would you stand up for me, please? Many of you will know Dave and Pam. They know I'm going to do this, by the way. I'm not springing it on them. Dave and Pam, can you shout out, how long have you been married? 56 years. I wondered. Yeah, isn't that amazing? 56 years. I did say to them earlier, if they both shouted, I hope they'd go for the same number. That's why Dave stayed quiet. And Dave and Pam, I haven't been alive as long as you've been married, but in the whole of my life, aside from on a Sunday or in a church gathering, how much time have you spent with me? Yeah. What Dave's saying there, for those of you who couldn't hear, is just that they haven't spent much time with me. A couple of years ago at a barbecue, we had a conversation, but probably in all my life, I don't know, outside of, well, Dave also used to teach me, but outside of that and church, like, would we have spent even an hour? Maybe a few hours. Maybe a few hours. Okay, great. You guys can sit down. Thank you. The reason I'm asked them to say that is because, incredibly, what the Bible says, though they've been married for 56 years to each other, they've had 56 years together, and though I've probably, well, definitely spent less than 56 hours with them in total, the Bible says my relationship with Pam and my relationship with Dave will outlast their relationship with each other in terms of their marriage to each other. Because the Bible says there's no marriage in heaven, but we are going to be together for all eternity. Now, of course, they're brothers and sisters in Christ as well, so they will actually get to be together for all eternity as well. But the point... there's just this wonderful truth in the Bible that though marriage will actually pass away, we are bound in covenant relationship with each other as the body of Christ, as brothers and sisters in Christ for all eternity. It means the ties that bind us to each other as brothers and sisters are stronger than the ties that bind together in marriage. Our unity in Christ is eternal. Dave and Pam are bound in covenant to each other until death. But we, those of us who know Jesus, are bound in covenant to each other through Christ forevermore. Forevermore. One of the ways to explore if we fully grasp this is, like I said earlier, to think about what you want most for your kids if you've got them, or for your friends. What do you want most for them? Is it marriage? Is it children? Is it a good career or happiness or wealth or comfort? Or is it undivided devotion to the Lord Jesus? Is it enough for you if your kids or your friends say, actually, do you know what? I don't want any of those other things. I just want to pursue Jesus. One of the things I said can really help us find joy in our singleness is how we talk about marriage and singleness. Whether our attitudes reflect what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7. Do our words reflect the fact that Jesus had a fulfilled life and yet was single? Or do they reflect the world's view that a single person cannot be fulfilled? We need to think about the language we use about marriage, about singleness, about kids, about our aspirations for other people. Another thing that I found massively helpful to me in bringing joy to my singleness is when friends in the church have demonstrated commitment to me. Because you can have commitment in friendship. You can have commitment in friendship. And this can come through connect groups. You know, I love the fact that once my connect group bought me a car because they were so invested in my good and my well-being that they put their money where their mouth was and bought me a car because they knew that I needed a car. It can be things much smaller than that. Do you know what? It can be remembering someone's birthday or remembering the special occasions or the hospital appointments or what's going on in their lives week to week, day by day. And do you know what? If you've got a bad memory and you think, I never remember stuff like that because I'm just not wired that way, put it in your phone. Put it in your diary. I set reminders in my phone regularly to remind me to pray for things for other people and to check in with them at key points in their week or their month or their year. We all have an opportunity to think about how we include rather than exclude. So for me, there's a couple in the church who regularly ask me if I want to come round on Christmas Day. Even yesterday morning, I had a day on my own yesterday, which I loved. It was very precious to me. But there's a couple, they're not in this church. They sounded like they were having the best Saturday morning ever. They were apparently lying around on the sofa, one of them reading a newspaper, one of them doing some puzzles. For some of us, that will sound like a real joy. Others, maybe not so much. But I thought that sounds like a lovely way to spend a Saturday morning. And as they were doing that, the husband was texting me some news, some stuff about news headlines, and the wife was texting me some puzzles and basically competing with me in some puzzles, and I felt part of their Saturday morning. Even though I wasn't with them, even though they live miles away, what that communicates to me is you can be part of this time that others might see as our special time together, our time when no one else can interrupt this time. Things like that can communicate a huge deal. Others among you invite me to your kids' birthday parties. Please don't all do that. I have got a threshold for how much I can handle kids' birthday parties. But, you know, just to be invited in on those family occasions is so precious. Some of you will know Nick and Anna Heisman, a couple who used to be in the church here. They're now living up in the north. They've invited me on holidays. In fact, I think it's just become kind of standard practice for them where if they're going on holiday, they ask if I want to go with them. It means I have seen most of their kids poo in a bucket. Again, something I probably could have lived without, but that'll certainly make you feel like family. I think connect groups are one of the primary vehicles for this. Let me encourage you, if you're struggling to find deep, committed friendship, to really give yourself to connect group and to give yourself to it as much for what you can give to others as for what you might get out of it. Because the point of everything I've said today isn't for single people to delete our dating apps and go, right, I'm giving up on that. That's not the point. That's been my experience. It doesn't have to be everyone's experience. And the point really isn't that married people will feel jealous that I don't have to sleep next to someone who snores. But it is about recognizing that what the Bible says is true. What the Bible says is true. Being single is not a curse. It's an opportunity to secure undivided devotion to the Lord and to find an incredible joy and depth of intimacy with Jesus. Band, I wonder if you'd come back up, please. And as they do, I just want us to take a moment, just maybe like bow your head and just say, God, what can I do today, this coming week, to pursue undivided devotion to you afresh and to help others to find joy in that too? Just have a moment of quiet reflection,
just to think about that.